The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Discipleship and kingdom. These are the themes of today's readings. Following the Supreme Court's ruling this week, Bishop Humphrey wrote to all the clergy in the Virginia Synod on Friday afternoon, encouraging us to use Sunday morning to acknowledge and respond to the drastic decisions made by our nation's high court that will affect millions of current and future citizens of this country, mainly women. His instruction echoed a call from our presiding Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, who wrote a letter addressing the whole of the ELCA, which is available at elca.org, which I encourage you to read in your own time. It is no small challenge to speak from a position of influence as a rostered pastor, a relevant gospel, without being drawn into abusive political rhetoric. It's an undefined line. The gospel itself is political, so it is impossible to avoid politics altogether. Pastors are more or less self-regulated as to where we may set our own boundaries. My own line demands that I refrain from getting drawn into partisan politics. I am not, nor have I ever been, nor do I ever intend to be, publicly or privately, a member of any political party. So I won't tell you by word or example what party line God is on. I won't ever tell you who to vote for, though I may encourage you to use a power that many of our Christian ancestors lacked, to use your vote as an instrument of the gospel in service to the church, your neighbor, and to justice. I will advise you to exercise common sense, and as members of the ELCA, to use our denomination's official social statements on issues to guide your actions and positions. And I will not attempt to directly interfere with your personal, mental, or moral processes of interpreting hot-button issues, especially those the church has struggled to maintain a consistent line on. I consider these behaviors from the pulpit to be unethical and abusive. But the issues of today, this last rule is very difficult for me. Because how do I speak of Friday's decision by the Supreme Court to overturn Roe versus Wade without somehow interfering? How does a pastor shine a light on such injustice so heavily pressed by one political party without being at least a little partisan? I'll ask your help and guidance in walking this line. In one swoop on Friday, the court struck down a 50-year-old decision guaranteeing women, who I will remind you are not constitutionally equal under the law, the Equal Rights Amendment never passed, complete autonomy over our own bodies, and a precedent used to provide legal protection to same-sex partners and access to contraception, amongst other significant decisions since 1973. And even though the justices, aside from Justice Thomas, promised that those other protections would not be affected by this decision, these are the same justices who swore under oath that they would not seek to overturn Roe when they were appointed. So I would not put much faith in any of their other promises. And this is only one of many blows our nation has been dealt with and dealt in recent months. Multiple states have passed oppressive policies against transgendered persons, particularly children. The teaching of our nation's racial history in schools, inclusive education regarding LGBTQ experiences, and increased the already widespread unchecked access to guns. Access which has allowed for one mass shooting after another, increase in gun-related suicide, and accidental deaths of children. In the same week, our government passed a very pitiful law for background checks for buyers aged 18 to 21. The Supreme Court also ruled that the Second Amendment allows for the unlicensed, unconcealed public carrying of guns. Sweeping voting restriction laws and redistricting have tightened the grip of minority rule over most of our government. And in case you have forgotten, though it appears most of our news outlets have, children are still being separated from their families at the border and locked in cages. The consequences of these actions are choking the life out of so many things about this country that I love. And I don't know about you, but I am exhausted. Our first reading, a story about the prophet Elijah, is well-timed for this day. In the preceding verses of today's reading, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah is also quite exhausted. After fleeing for his life, it reads, starting in verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked God that he might be allowed to die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take this life away from me, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up, eat, and drink, or the journey will be too much for you." So he got up, and he ate, and he drank. And then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And from there, now recovered, God gives him further instructions to continue to his work, which is where today's reading picks up. Historian and professor of spirituality, Amy Ogden, writes of Elijah's experience. "There will always be more suffering," she said. "Entrenched systems of injustice, new wars breaking out, fresh disasters occurring, human brutality to one another continues unabated. And so we try to do more. We want to be faithful to God's calling in the world that God so loves, yet we feel ineffectual and exhausted. We are overwhelmed, burned out, done. Our energy is depleted, despair gaining ground, and we fantasize about just walking away." But God is not unsympathetic to the trials of discipleship. We are not left in the wilderness alone in our despair. Sometimes the best prescription to our burnout is a nap and a snack, and a gentle reminder that we have not been abandoned. God is with us and God is within us, all of us. Though right now it might seem that we are helpless in our desire to be fruitful disciples of God's kingdom, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of solidarity in this feeling. We may not be able to participate in all of the protests, but the knowledge of them, that millions of people across our nation and across the world see our pain and are experiencing exactly what we feel, and we have the blessed assurance from our Savior that while many battles are lost, the war is already won. The darkness will never overcome the light. And we need this lens when considering Jesus' words in our gospel reading to those who want to follow him back to Jerusalem, because it does seem harsh that he reprimands those who want to bury their loved ones first or say goodbye to their families before joining them. These, after all, are not unreasonable requests. Any one of us would want to do these things before taking any long journey. My own mother loses her mind when she doesn't know where I am or can't get in touch with me. But in light of the nature of the kingdom on earth, these reprimands are not so much reprimands as they are a warning of what the life of discipleship can be. It's hard. It's exhausting. It's often lonely and disappointing. Two steps forward, five steps back. And we must keep moving forward, never looking back, For our past pains can only hinder us from our mission to follow Jesus to the cross and beyond. Nowhere here in this passage are promises of prosperity or an easy life. Rather, there is a guarantee of suffering. But there is also another promise, a promise that the suffering of our journey is not the destination, but merely the consequences of discipleship in a harsh and unforgiving world that will always reject the promises of God in favor of earthly wealth, of power, of control, of cruelty, apathy, greed, and oppression. Our destination is an abundant eternal life with the Creator of heaven and earth, a forever fellowship with all the righteous wretches who have felt what we have felt, who have also known tiredness and weariness. The prophet Isaiah wrote in one of my favorite passages, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. God does not faint or grow weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." The decisions of our court are done. The oppressive laws have passed, and we know more are coming, and those are trials for tomorrow. We have only today to decide what to do. Are we to press on toward the way of Christ? Is it time to take a rest, eat, and be restored? Or will we choose to give up and walk away? This is a daily choice, not a one-time occurrence. As our weekly liturgy includes a corporate confession of sins known and unknown, things done and left undone, God's assurance of patience and forgiveness for our weakness is constant. For me, even when I feel I am at my will's end and my body too weak to take one more step, I know that this is the only way to live. No, it's not about partisan politics. It's about life. Because only Christ offers life from death and absolute abundance and mercy and compassion, two things our earthly courts can never understand, nor regulate, nor enforce. Whether they be liberal or conservative, it doesn't matter. Because their power is limited to the power of human might, which always crumbles before the love of our God, our awesome, ever-present Creator and source of all goodness in life. A choice to walk away is a choice to give up on God's promises, and that simply will not do. So take another step forward, or lay down and rest. Christ is with you either way. I am with you, your neighbor is with you, and this great network of life through the Holy Spirit is with you no matter what. Wilderness, rest, nourishment. These are simple and transformative, yet daunting, writes Professor Ogan. I hope we can see them as fruitful, that is, as key practices that both form and witness to our faith. May we embrace the invitation to wilderness, rest, and nourishment, trusting in God's provision for our journey into abundant life. Thanks be to God.